3 weeks ago, I was speaking on the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, merely Our Father who art in heaven. And I want to continue today with the Sermon on the Mount and that part of the Lord's Prayer which follows on. We spoke of that beginning phrase of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in heaven. We address God as Father, which means that we approach Him in love and faith as a child. And when we call God Father, we're not just using a friendly title which we've decided to give Him. No, He is the eternal Father of the eternal Son. So when we call Him Father, we are addressing Him according to what He really is in His eternal being. And when He created us in families, in His image, that we in our family life might reflect something of that eternal love which is in the Father and of the Son. And that, incidentally, is why any attack against family life in our society, on the television, for example, is an attack against God Himself, really, and His will for us as human beings. We call Him Father through His eternal Son. We believe that He, as Father, is near to us and cares for us, and yet we say that He is in heaven. We recognize that He is highly exalted over all of us, that He is God, the Maker of all things, that He is holy, and we stand in awe of Him. We are not casual before Him. It's easy to repeat the Lord's Prayer like a parrot or a babbler. A babbler was the word that Jesus used to speak of pagan prayer. But when we pray the Lord's Prayer with sincerity, then we find that it has revolutionary implications for our lives and the world. And I want this morning just to think of the first three petitions. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And these three petitions deal with three things: the name of God, the kingdom or rule of God, the will or the purpose of God. And so often we human beings are concerned with our name, our rule, our little empire, and our will, what we want to be done. So firstly then, the name of God. Hallowed be thy name. Or as I like to translate that petition, may your holy name be honored. That's what it means. We read in Isaiah 57, the one whose name is holy and high dwells with him of humble spirit in order to revive his heart. What does it mean to speak of the name of God? In the Bible, to know someone's name is to know their whole character. So a person's name was a very precious thing. You didn't reveal your name to just anyone, but only to someone who knew you well. And that's true of many ancient cultures. I remember now many years in Africa, when you met someone for the first time, you call them merely sir or madam, bambo ndimai, which is in their language, sir or madam. When you got to know them a bit better, you addressed them by their clan name. And a man who, an evangelist with whom I worked for many years, when I got to know him a bit better, I called him by the name of his clan, Quenda. And then when you get to know them even better, you call them by their family name, their surname. So I would call him Chimbayo, which was his family name. I never called him by his first name. I never knew what it was. But we were very close friends. That was the ancient culture of Africa, and it was rather like the culture of the Bible. To know the name of God was to know him intimately and to know his character. Psalm 9 says, "Those who know thy name put their trust in thee." Remember, as I was saying to the children, Moses at the burning bush asked God, "What is your name?" And God says, "What is that to you? I am who I am." And that, the Hebrew of "I am who I am," is translated in our old Bibles, the King James Bible, as Jehovah. I am who I am. And to the Jews, that name, Jehovah, was very, very sacred. So sacred that they would never take it upon their lips as I have just done. And to this day they don't. And so whenever they read their scriptures and they come across Jehovah, they instead say, "The Lord." When we were in Israel 2 years ago, our guide was an Israeli guide, a Jewish guide. He wasn't a very religious person. He didn't go to the synagogue. But I remember him saying that even though he wasn't very religious, he couldn't use the name of God. Although he would sing many Christian hymns with us on our tour, he couldn't sing, "Guide me, O thou great," because it was too sacred in his tradition to mention that name on his lips. I just mention that in passing, because it shows how precious and sacred the name was in Bible times. Even today in our 20th century Western world, we use name to mean character. We say someone's got a bad name in the community, or he's got a good name in the community, meaning his character is bad or good. And when we pray that petition, "May your holy name be honored, hallowed be thy name," we're praying something very profound. Often we're only concerned with our name. Perhaps we like to see it embossed on headed notepaper or mentioned in the newspaper. We wonder what people think of us. What sort of name do we have in the community? That's not necessarily wrong, but our first concern and first desire must be the name of God, which is so often dishonored and abused in common cursing. When we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we want his name to be treated as holy. We ardently desire that true honor be given to it, that is, to him whose name it is. In our own lives, in the lives of our church, and in our world. When I pray that prayer, "Hallowed be thy name," I think of my own life. I mean, Lord, may my life today, what I say and do and think, bring honor to thy holy name. I pray that in my church, where I worship on Sunday, and with all its activities, thy name will be honored in the worship. in the midst of thy people. I pray that in the world more and more will see the depth and the greatness and the truth of thy glory, thy love and thy mercy. In the world too, may thy holy name be honored, so that men and women give honor to thy name. We may feel rather helpless to do that in this sinful world, but God honors his name in the world. And we read today from Ezekiel 36 how God says he will honor his name in the history of this earth. In verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned amongst the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned amongst the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. And how will God show the holiness of his name in the history of this people? In the eyes of the world, verse 24 says, for I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back to your own land. I will act in the history of the world so that men and women know that my name is holy. Thy kingdom come, secondly. So often we're concerned with our own little kingdom and our own empire, what we can boss about, where we can influence, how we can manipulate things for our own benefit. And a great deal of our actions may be concerned with our own kingdom. But here we pray, thy kingdom come. The kingdom, of course, did come to the world as a baby born in Bethlehem, as a man of Galilee who gave himself up to crucifixion. God does not force his rule on the world. He comes humbly to us. That's how his kingdom came at the beginning. But at the second coming of Jesus, then he will force his kingdom upon the world, and all will be subject to him. There will be no freedom for evil and death and suffering and sin and wickedness then. There will be a judgment and separation amidst the people. At the first coming of Jesus, he doesn't force his way into our lives. He doesn't come to destroy all evildoers, but rather to give himself so that we might be saved. If he was to destroy all evildoers, that would be the end of the world, because all of us have had our share in the wrongdoing of the world. All have sinned. We're living in the time now between the time of his coming, the coming kingdom at the beginning when Jesus came, and the second coming at the end of the age. And during this time, God's kingdom comes by persuasion, as we persuade people to accept his kingdom and rule in their lives, to let him be the Lord and King of their lives. And by the power of his word and his Holy Spirit, he draws men and women into his kingdom. But we are free to resist his kingdom. That's why there's still evil in the world. Thy kingdom come. We're praying for the time when all that's wrong in the world will be put right. But before that time, we have to make a choice whether or not to accept the rule of the kingdom of God in our own lives. And so this prayer, Thy kingdom come, as well as looking to the end of the age and saying, Come, Lord Jesus, is also a prayer that His rule may be in our lives today. In our personal lives, in our church, and in our community. So that, thirdly, Thy will may be done on earth as it is done in heaven. And so often we're concerned with our own will, always wanting our way, and get upset or frustrated when our will is not done. But God has a will and a purpose for all the world, and He's surely working it out most clearly and definitely as the ages go on and generation succeeds generation. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And when Jesus said that, he wasn't speaking to an ogre. He was speaking as a child to his Father, the Father who would raise him from the dead and bring into his kingdom many people, so he would see the fruit of the suffering of his soul and be satisfied. And so these three petitions, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, are wonderfully revolutionary petitions for our own lives, for our church, and for the world. And each time we say the Lord's Prayer, as we should each day, let us fill these petitions with the content which God wants us to, so that this prayer becomes a prayer of power. That's why Jesus gave it to us. It's the most powerful prayer there is that we can pray. Next week I'll speak about the four petitions which follow, which concern ourselves, our daily bread, the forgiveness of our sins, our temptations, and being delivered from evil. May God bless us all. We know that He is the one who hears prayer. Let us pray now. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, may Thy holy name be honored in our own personal lives, day by day, in our church, and in our world, where it is so often dishonored. Honor Thy name, we pray, amidst the nations. May Thy kingdom come, a kingdom of love and truth and righteousness and peace. May it reign in our hearts today and forever, so that the King of the kingdom may be our King and Lord, so that we may be ready for that day on which He shall come to judge the world at the end of the age and save those who call upon Him. We look forward to that day when we will see Thy final purposes, Thy will having been done on earth as we know it is done in heaven. Grant these things, we pray, through Thy Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.